Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Before I introduce today's message, I'd like to extend an invitation to you to join us for our Palm Sunday service tomorrow at 10:45 a.m. and our Easter services next Sunday. Our sunrise service is at 7:30, followed by our Easter breakfast at 8 o'clock and our regular morning worship at 10:45. Please join us if you are able. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on Psalm 23. Today's sermon is titled, A Relentless Pursuit, and is based on Psalm 23, verse 6a. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Psalm 23. We continue our sermon series in Psalm 23 this morning. We'll be looking at the first half of verse 6. For our sermon text, we'll be reading this psalm in its entirety, a psalm of David, the word of Almighty God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let all God's people say, Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine with me a young child which is running down the street, running at breakneck speed, running because he is being pursued by someone who wants to harm him, someone who wants to hurt him. You can imagine the fear which is rising up in the heart of this young one who is doing his very best to get away. Someone chasing him and pursuing him in order to harm him. It is a scary situation to be in, and perhaps some of you know that very specifically. But we can change the image, can't we? What if the one which is pursuing is not out to harm you, but is still just as relentless in the pursuit? Not out to harm you, but to show love to you, out to hug you, if we could put it in very warm terms. The picture, as it's changed, is something which is very desirable. None of us want to be chased down and pursued by someone who is there to harm us. But do not all of you desire to be chased down and pursued by one who loves you? One who is there to love you. Well, we come to verse 6 of Psalm 23, and we read God's word today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that little word which is translated follow is really a word which should probably be translated pursue, because it's a very strong word in the original language. It's a word which can be describing someone who is chasing somebody to actually kill them. But here the pursuit, the chase, is to show goodness and mercy. In fact, it is goodness and mercy which pursues. Goodness and mercy which pursues all the days of my life. And here today we learn that the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued. The genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued. And as we look at this morning, first of all, we want to consider a necessary qualification as we hear these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Who is it that can make such a claim? Who is it that can boast with such confidence? Well, it is only those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we search the Scriptures, we realize that if we are outside of Jesus Christ, it is not goodness and mercy which pursues me. It is, in fact, the judgment of God which pursues me. And so we need to make this qualification that this verse, these words, this boasting, this confidence is only for those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. These words then can't be taken upon your lips in a casual way. Here is a call to personal examination. Am I a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you can answer that question, yes, then you can indeed take the words of verse 6 upon your lips and can with confidence boast, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. And so do you have a right to take up these words upon your lips today? Oh, to be sure, there is such a thing as unhealthy navel gazing, but there is also something which is proper self-examination. Am I a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who can rightfully take up these words upon my lips? Do I embrace that God alone is good and that I am not? That there is none good but God? That there is none righteous, no, not one, not me? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Oh, if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can answer, yes, yes, I embrace that God alone is good and that I am not. And do I therefore see my need of God's infinite mercy to cover my sins, to wash and cleanse me from my guilty filth? Do I realize that I have no right or claim to His mercy, that because of my sins I have forfeited His mercy, and that I am absolutely dependent upon God's sovereign, loving, good pleasure to extend mercy to me? Do I see God's infinite display of goodness and mercy in the Good Shepherd giving Himself, giving His life for sinners? And that in Him all my needs are met, and that as the Father has given His Son to take the place of sinners, to suffer in their place and to secure life for them, I see that Christ has come, a sufficient Savior even for me. Oh, yes. This is the qualification to take these words upon your lips, that I answer these questions in the affirmative. And I have placed my trust in Christ, have I? Have I placed my trust in Christ, believing that He alone can save me to the uttermost? Have I come to that point where I know that my only comfort in life and death is that I'm no longer my own, but that I am bought with a price, that I belong in both body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus? Oh, as you answer yes to that question, to all of these questions, then verse 6 is for you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, yes, even me, all the days of my life. And in light of what Christ has done for me, do I desire to deny myself, to die to self, to take up my cross daily, to follow my Lord and Savior, to seek after the things which are above, to set my mind on the things above, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do I know that I can only do this in His strength, His goodness, and His mercy, and that I must feed each and every day upon Christ as He is the bread of life, the life-giving bread for my soul? You see, as you can answer those questions honestly, with an affirmative yes, then these words of verse 6 are for you. Some might say these are searching questions, but would anything less than affirmative answers to these questions identify someone who is a disciple of Jesus? I trust that, as you know the Word of God, you would answer, well, no. To be sure, I am a sinner. I'm inconsistent. I often do the evil I don't want to do. I fail to do the good that I want to do. And although I wish I were more consistent, I know to whom I belong, that I'm not my own. That the good shepherd has made me his sheep. And so it's important that we consider this necessary qualification as God teaches that the genuine believer in Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued. The one outside of Jesus Christ is pursued by the judgment of God. Only the one in Christ is relentlessly pursued by the goodness and by the mercy of God. And so are you in Christ today? Don't leave here today without knowing for sure. And as we come to God's Word, very often Scripture challenges us to make sure our calling and election. And here, if you are going to take up with confidence and boldness verse 6 upon your lips, you need to make sure to whom you belong. But secondly, the genuine believer in Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued not only with a necessary qualification, but he and she is pursued by the Lord's goodness. Surely goodness shall pursue me all the days of my life. What is the Lord's goodness? The Lord's goodness which pursues you as a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it is his overflowing, superabundant giving. The giving of God, ever flowing, ever pleasant, ever beautiful, ever delightful, ever precious, ever joy producing. It is that which he gives out of his own resources. He is good. And when we say that he is good, we're not just saying that he is not bad. We are saying that he is infinitely generous. That he is the one who does not hold back, who is not stingy, and that he gives that which is most beneficial to me. He gives the absolute best. Now, sometimes this might seem like a hard sell. Surely goodness shall pursue me all the days of my life. Pastor, you don't know some of the trials, the difficulties, the pains, the troubles, the brokenness which I have experienced. How can you tell me that his goodness pursues me all the days of my life? Well, it's such a hard sell because I often think that I know what is best for me. That in my sleepy moments, I think that comfort and ease and easy life would be that which is best for me. But thankfully, your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ knows better that You shall not arrive at the kingdom of heaven on beds of flowery ease. It was not the pathway of our Savior, and neither is it the pathway of any who are united to him. The pathway is a pathway which includes suffering together with Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words of a faithful preacher when he said this, "You cannot, you must not, have a more pleasant or more easy condition here below than Jesus had, who through affliction was made perfect. We may indeed think, cannot God bring me to heaven with ease and prosperity? Well, who doubts that he can? But his infinite wisdom thinks and decrees the contrary. And we, though we cannot see the reason of it, yet he has a most just and good reason for it. And when you are come to the other side, you shall then be forced to say, if God had done otherwise with me than he has done, I had never come to the enjoying of this crown of glory. Surely goodness shall pursue me all the days of my life." The goodness which God defines, which is best for me, which will enable me to arrive safely at home, which is where this psalm ends. And so here we have the overflowing, superabundant, giving goodness of God, who gives that which is truly needed according to His wisdom, designing the best means to achieve the best end. And what is the end that God has in view for you? That you would be conformed to the image of His Son through suffering. That's hard for me to preach, because it's not popular. And it's not pleasant to the hearer. But it's what God says. He says, you are sons, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We like it. But the verse goes on. You are sons, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him. There's the condition. And we have been fed falsehood very frequently in terms of even the Christian message. That somehow the Christian life and goodness pursuing me means that my life will be a bed of ease. But God has the best end and the best means to achieve that best end, that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. And in the midst of even the suffering, which is goodness from the hand of God, He gives Himself to be enjoyed. And this is the wonder of it all, that He holds nothing back. I am with you in the fire. Yes. And note well that this is a relentless pursuit. This is what pursues the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. It's comprehensive in character, comprehending the totality of the rest of my life, all my life long. It will not end. It is constant every day of my life. That's what it says. Surely goodness shall pursue me all the days, every day of my life. I'm reminded of what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, all the days of my life, is it true? The black days as well as the bright days, the days of fasting as well as the days of feasting, the dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies my needs and mercy blots out my sins. Can it be? Can it be that the eye of faith spies out the superabundant giving of God every day? Oh, here is a comprehensive and constant, relentless pursuit which is certain. What's the first word of verse 6? Surely. Most definitely. Absolutely. Truly. This is a fact as indisputable as it is encouraging. And so, for the genuine believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord's goodness pursues you. The Lord's goodness pursues you. And what should be the result of contemplating this great truth, boasting in this great truth, should it not be contentment, satisfaction, well-being, learning to be content with what the Lord gives to you each and every day. Believing, maybe in spite of outward circumstances, believing that the goodness of the Lord pursues me all the days of my life. That I have in possession shalom, peace, contentment, and well-being because my God will do me no wrong. But it doesn't just breed contentment, it breeds confidence, doesn't it? I shall lack no good thing and never shall. The world looks on and says to the Christian, look what you lack, look what you don't have, look what you're missing out on. But the eye of faith and the tongue of faith responds, I am missing out on nothing. Oh, even if all is taken away, I have Christ. Here is a beautiful word of promise to us. Surely goodness shall pursue me all the days of my life. And so the genuine believer in Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued. We've seen the necessary qualification. You must be trusting in Christ. But we've seen that it's the Lord's goodness that relentlessly pursues the true believer. But thirdly, we see that also the Lord's mercy relentlessly pursues the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. This is a very, very rich word which is found here in the original language. It's a word where there's been much discussion over its meaning over the past 100 or so years. It is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. It's translated in different ways in various Bible translations. And even in the same Bible translation, it's translated differently depending upon the context. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated loyalty. And the reason why it's translated so many different ways is because it's such a multifaceted word, such a rich word, such a significant word to boost your faith. Chesed pursues you. All of this wrapped up in one word, God's free decision to commit himself to his chosen people in order to treat them kindly, in order to treat them mercifully, in order to treat them lovingly. That might be one way in which we could capture this word. That this word speaks of God's free decision to commit himself to his chosen people in order to treat them kindly, mercifully, and lovingly. As we search the scriptures, God's chesed is often expressed as the very ground of his covenant promise, his oath. It's the very ground of his covenant oath and promise which flows out of chesed. And we see that we are absolutely dependent upon his loving kindness, him treating us kindly, mercifully, and lovingly, and we are absolutely dependent upon him to take the initiative. Think with me of Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Therefore it is not of him who runs, nor of him who wills, but of God who shows mercy. This is our God, who relentlessly pursues his chosen ones with kindness, with mercifulness, and with love. Has not God shown unto you pity and compassion if you were in Jesus Christ? Has not God secured for you forgiveness and deliverance in Jesus Christ? Has he not showered upon you his kindness and his love? Has he not undertaken your restoration to his favor, your restoration to the image of his dear Son? It is this mercy which endures forever. And so here we find that it is this mercy which relentlessly pursues the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. How far does it go? How far? Well, we read how far it goes in John chapter 13, didn't we? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And what was the end? The end was him bearing all of your transgressions and the guilt of your sin on Calvary's cross. Being forsaken that you might not be forsaken. Drinking a cup of wrath, your cup of wrath, that you might be given a cup of blessing. Oh, here is how far the mercy of the Lord pursues you, even to the point of the Son of God humbling himself unto the death of Calvary's cross. This is what you need, is it not? Who here today doesn't need this sort of pursuit to be chased down, by the goodness and mercy of the Lord all the days of your life. Not just a few scattered days, but all the days of your life. Yes, here is the comprehensive, constant, and certain pursuit of the mercy of God for His people. And what should this produce in you? What should this produce in you? It should produce confidence, should it not? Confidence. My greatest needs are met fully and sufficiently by my God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will not let me alone, but that He will keep running after me. Sometimes we say to people, I wish you would just leave me alone. The absolute worst thing that God could do to you is to leave you alone. There's nothing which would be more terrifying than for God to leave you alone. But here, the one who is in Jesus Christ, who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, says, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. He will not let me alone. His pursuit of me did not end at the cross, did it? No. He continued to pursue me as He rose from the dead on the third day, as He ascended to the right hand of the Father and was seated there and poured out the Holy Spirit to pursue me. And He continues to ever live to pursue me. And so confidence should indeed be fostered. Confidence which takes verse 6 upon the lips and boasts, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. But also carefulness should be produced, shouldn't it? What do I mean? Carefulness. What I mean is this, that having seen how great God's mercy and goodness are to me, and how constant His pursuit of me is by these things, I don't want to take advantage of His goodness and His mercy. I don't want to run roughshod over His goodness and mercy. I don't want to presume upon His goodness and mercy. And so, carefulness is in fact something which needs to be cultivated, that I would never abuse the grace and love of my Savior. Goodness and mercy wrapped together in one package, pursuing you, wrapped together in one person, the Son of God. And so here, God tells us that we should be inspired, motivated, empowered by His relentless pursuit of us. Oh, we need to make sure that we are genuine believers in Christ Jesus before we take these words upon our lips. But we need to look at the Lord's goodness, His superabundant giving and overflowing of Himself to us. We need to look at the Lord's mercy, His chesed, His free decision to commit Himself unto His chosen people to treat us kindly, mercifully, and lovingly. But lastly, the genuine believer in Jesus Christ is relentlessly pursued unto our profit. Unto our profit. Is it not profitable that the goodness and mercy of the Lord pursues you all the days of your life? As I already said, nothing can cause you to grow more in confidence than this, that God has set about to pursue you with goodness and mercy. It was the Apostle Paul, was it not, as he faced being executed for his allegiance to Jesus. It was the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 who could say, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until the day. Confidence. Confidence. Yes, that is the profit of goodness and mercy pursuing you. Confidence. Confidence which Sounds like what an old preacher said. Here is an expression of undoubted confidence that God's benediction would continue to him to the end of his life. This confidence is not primarily achieved by looking to external blessings, prosperity, ease, comfort, but by depending upon the word of God's promise. Even when outwardly there seems to be nothing to hold on to. And so it is principally God's promise which is utilized by God to confirm to his people a certainty regarding the future. As the goodness of God never fails, so we can be assured that God will remain favorable to us even to the end. And so nothing should cause you to grow more in confidence than knowing that the goodness and mercy of the Lord shall pursue you all the days of your life. But you know, nothing should challenge your interpretation of life more than this great boast. What do I mean? It's easy to interpret the pains, difficulties, brokenness, disappointments, troubles, dashed expectations of life. It's easy to interpret these things as if God is against me. But here, if this in fact is your boast, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, then your interpretation of trials, pains, difficulties, disappointments, brokenness, broken relationships will be transformed. That God is using these things to actually express to you his goodness and his mercy. That he is the one who is using these outward difficult circumstances, which on the surface are deceiving and deceptive. But he's using these to teach you to trust his word. Not even to trust your feelings, but to trust his word. And so this boast that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life should challenge my interpretation of life, my daily interpretation of difficulties. Who wrote Psalm 23? Probably even the youngest here. No, David. David wrote it. There's every indication that he wrote it towards the end of his life. Now think about David's outward circumstances. And think about what David here writes. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Was goodness and mercy following him when Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him for approximately 11 years? Was goodness and mercy pursuing him when his wife was cruelly taken away from him? Was goodness and mercy pursuing him when his infant child dies on his sickbed? Was goodness and mercy pursuing him when his daughter is raped? When his son Absalom kills his other son Amnon? When Absalom, his son, commits treason and seeks to kill his father? Was goodness and mercy pursuing David? Was goodness and mercy pursuing David when Shimei cursed him? When 70,000 men of Israel die because of David's pride in numbering the people in a census? Was goodness and mercy pursuing David? You see, we have a tendency to read Psalm 23 and forget the context. Was God causing all things to work together for good for David? Not that all those things were good. That's not what Romans 8:28 says. He causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called, to those who trust in Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Was goodness and mercy pursuing him in all those circumstances? You see, our temptation is to say, no. No. But God's word comes to me, comes to you today, and challenges you. Is it true or is it not? What is God up to? Is he truly pursuing you with goodness and mercy when all seems to be falling apart? When the tears do not want to stop falling? The apostle comes to the end of his life, and in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. But everyone forsook me." Was goodness and mercy pursuing him? In 1630, Samuel Rutherford, Scottish Presbyterian minister, wrote a letter about his wife's illness. She was in her mid-20s, and he writes, "My wife's disease increases daily to her great torment and pain, night and day. I can hardly believe her disease is ordinary, for her life is bitter to her. She sleeps none but cries as a woman travailing in birth. What will be the event? He that has the keys of the grave knows. I have been many times since I saw you that I have besought the Lord to loose her out of the body and to take her to her rest. Oh, I believe the Lord's tide of afflictions will ebb again, but at present I am exercised with the wrestlings of God, being afraid of nothing more than this, that God has let loose the very tempter upon my house. God rebuke him and his instruments." It becomes us still to knock and to lie at the Lord's door until we die knocking. If he will not open, it is more than he has said in his word. But he is faithful. "I look not to win away to my home without wounds and blood. Oh, welcome, welcome cross of Christ, if Christ be with it." Is this the lot of God's people? Have we believed the truth that God says in his word? Are we tempted to believe the lies of our culture and of a happy, clappy Christianity? Is this abundant life? Is this goodness and mercy? Well, might we say with David in another psalm, in Psalm 39 and verse 13, "O Lord, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. God, stop looking at me. I'm crushed." But God's word comes to us. It is written, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." Not who loved us, but who loves us and continues relentlessly to pursue us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Oh, and the one who pursues me with goodness and mercy is the one who goes before me and carries the heaviest part of the cross which he has asked me to bear. That's your Savior. And so today, can you say in the midst of a broken world, a broken heart, troubles on the right, troubles on the left, trials without, fears within, can you say, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life? It is only the one who looks to the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, coming again Savior who can say that. And who can say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah. May none be pursued by God's judgment because you're not trusting in Christ. But rather may you know the pursuit of goodness and mercy, and that he will not give up, but he will pursue you all the way to the end. Not pursued by an enemy, but by being pursued by the lover of your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you now in humble prayer. We confess before you that we have often interpreted our difficulties, our troubles, even the sins of others against us as your cruelty. Forgive us, O Lord, and help us, O Lord, to be humbled underneath of the cross of Jesus, and help us to see that it is Christ who carries the heaviest end of the cross, which he has called us to take up and to bear. Oh, we thank you for your faithfulness all the way to the end. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would love us all the way to the end, and you would impress your truth upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit today. We need you, for we are a troubled people, a weak people, a wounded people. But we, O Lord, are your people. And so we knock, we ask, we seek. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.